Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Well, today as I get into the sermon, anxiety and worry are probably at an all-time high. And so as we contemplate the coronavirus, the pandemic that's spreading throughout the world, I actually want to talk about another or an epidemic that actually impacts nearly every Australian. And an epidemic that actually didn't start in the last few months, but which has been going on for a very long time. And this epidemic is anxiety. So anxiety is not peculiar to Australia, though it seems that we are sort of perfecting it in many ways by our lifestyle choices, by the secular worldview which we hold to, and by the deconstruction of family and community structures and values. Hugh Mackay, this Australian social commentator, in his book Australia Reimagined, says that more than 2 million Australians are affected by anxiety each year. And what he says is, although we crave control and certainty, doubt is the very air that we breathe. Uncertainty and ambiguity are everywhere, and everything is transient. Today we are aware that that accidents happen. Bad people threaten us with terror and violence. The world is warming, sea levels are rising, and people fall ill from a range of different illnesses. Some of these are problems that we have not yet fully felt ourselves, perhaps, but we felt the background noise of them behind us in our lives. And this background noise seems to be growing louder by the minute, threatening to drown our peace and our calm. There are more immediate issues that are closer to home that are causing us anxiety. Relationship breakdowns, job losses, mortgage payments that are overdue, concern about the housing market, concern about the falling share market, declining health, and now the coronavirus. And so the resulting anxiety is just really taxing on each person. It impacts our sleep, depletes our energy and our well-being. But these are not new things. We've actually known this. The psalmist actually tells us this. He says, he tells us not to fret in Psalm 37:8 because it only causes harm. Anxiety affects both the young and the old. In fact, in one study Max Lucado, who wrote a beautiful book, if you're actually interested in reading up on something very accessible on managing anxiety, it's called Be Anxious for Nothing, and I've drawn a number of points from Lucado's book in this sermon. He says in one study of 200,000 first-year university students in the United States, they found that they had very poor mental health and also emotional stability. Christians are also not exempt from anxiety and worry. In fact, in some ways we suffer a little bit more at times. Anxiety isn't a sin, but the problem that many Christians face and experience is not only do we feel anxious, but we feel guilty that we're anxious, which leads to more anxiety. And so anxiety can also lead to behaviours that are harmful to ourselves and also harmful to the people who live around us, as we take out our anxieties on them. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to worry and anxiety. And in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, he tells the Philippians his antidote for anxiety, which I believe is an antidote that's applicable for us today. And I think is an antidote that we need to apply to our lives so that we can experience joy and hope and peace in the midst of chaotic and tumultuous times. Let me read Philippians 4, verses 4 to 8 to you. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That is the word of the Lord. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, what was he really meaning? What was he really saying? Is it really possible to be anxious for nothing? Is that what he meant, though? Or was he just saying, be anxious for less? Or don't be anxious when things are going well? Or don't be anxious after you've got good results from the specialist? Or after the scan or the operation? When Paul wrote these words, he was actually taking aim at perpetual worry and anxiety, and not just moments of concern and fear that we encounter in a sort of normal basis when we encounter something fearful. He's taking aim at living perpetually with a tightness in your gut that he wants to see released. Now, Paul is not being flippant when he tells the Philippians to rejoice and not to worry about anything. His message is not like the song that you might remember from I think it was the late 80s, Bobby McFerrin sang called Be Happy, Don't Worry, or Don't Worry, Be Happy, that basically tells you just to suck it up and be happy even if bad things are happening to you, which is one strategy that people use today to actually avoid or try and avoid being anxious or worried. In fact, about 6 weeks ago, I was listening to the BBC and I heard a woman who was being interviewed, and she basically said that this was her approach to the coronavirus. You see, the woman had flown in with her family to the Canary Islands, and which is a sort of holiday spot for many Europeans during winter because it's a warm sort of place off the northwest coast of Africa during winter. And so she was staying in a hotel there, and little did she know that an Italian doctor had also flown in, and he also had come for a bit of R&R, but he'd come, and while he was staying in the hospital, he'd become sick with symptoms of the coronavirus. And so consequently, they locked down the whole hotel, and everyone in the hotel was forced to basically stay in their room. And a BBC reporter, as they do, they managed to get your phone number, and he managed to talk to this one lady who was from the United Kingdom, and he asked her how she was going to cope with the quarantine that she was facing in that hotel. And so she told the reporter that her method of coping was to not think about the virus, but instead be happy and positive. Paul, however, offers us a much better antidote for anxiety and worry. For when we find ourselves weighed down by the morning and the afternoon and the evening news, Paul says that there are four parts to the antidote for worry that we need if we want to know joy and peace in times of chaos and turmoil. And the first part of this antidote for anxiety is we need to celebrate God and God's presence with us. In Philippians 4, Paul tells the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. And this sounds like a strange command. In fact, it sounds a little bit like Bobby McFerrin's song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. But it's not when we actually understand what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying rejoice only sometimes when things are going well or when we get good news and good results, but rather to rejoice always. And just in case the Philippians missed this point, he repeats it by saying, again, rejoice. It's important, though, to understand what Paul is not saying. He's not saying just be happy and full of joy. The word rejoice here means to have deep confidence that God exists, and a confidence that God is in control, and a confidence that God is good. Paul's not living off in some sort of parallel universe where there's no terrors in the night, where there's no bad guys that do bad stuff. He had just as much reason and ability to be anxious as anyone. When he wrote his letter to the Philippians, Paul's situation was pretty bleak. He was actually sitting in a Roman prison, waiting for trial to begin because he was preaching about Jesus, which was illegal at that time in the Roman Empire. Prisons were not pleasant places at that time. Not that they ever are today either, but prisons in the Roman Empire at that time, they were dark, dirty, damp, cold, rat-infested places. Paul also knew that he had little prospect of being released and was no doubt aware that he probably faced a very violent death, as many Christians at that time were persecuted. Not only persecuted, but actually suffered terrible deaths at the hands of their captors. This would have all been playing through Paul's mind, and yet he's calling them to he's saying rejoice. Paul also was the leader of a Christian movement, which was a really big responsibility and a cause for concern. He'd started a number of churches in different places, and none of them were without issues. Even the Philippians themselves were no strangers to problems and pain, which could have sent them spiraling into anxiety and worry. They were actually being persecuted as well for their faith in Jesus by other people in Philippi. What does Paul say and do in response to all of this? He says, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. This is the first part of Paul's antidote for anxiety. It's strange as it may sound, but what he means is we're to have confidence in God at this time. And so Paul is actually echoing the words of the psalmist, who says that he lifts up his eyes and asks where his help will come from. And then he answers it by saying that his help will come from the Lord. Paul told the Philippians not to just seek a temporary relief from anxiety, to feel better for a moment, but instead to make a decision to place their confidence in God, to believe that God exists, to believe that God is ultimately in control, and to believe that God is actually good. This was a worldview shift for the Philippians, who saw themselves at the mercy of the gods. It's a worldview shift also for many of us today, as we are told that our lives are at the mercy of chance, of randomness, of genetics, even a virus. Today, more than ever before, people are without hope. They no longer see any strong anchor points in life and feel that they're adrift in a sea of chance and chaos. Anxiety is experienced when we feel that we have little or no control over what is happening to us. And now you might think, that's right. I feel anxious because I don't have any control over what's happening to me. I don't feel in control, and therefore the answer must be that I actually try and gain some control. Max Lucado, who wrote that book I was telling you about, Anxious for Nothing, he tells us that this theory was shown to be true in World War II, when they discovered that ground troops who were fighting at that time, they actually became emotionally dead after about 60 days of continuous fighting, because they never knew when they would next come under attack. They never knew where their enemy was lying in wait. Fighter pilots, on the other hand, they were on the other end of the spectrum. In the survey, it showed that 93% of them claimed to be happy, even though they had extremely low survival rates. The reason for their happiness was that they felt that they had some sort of control over their destiny. So what should we do? Should we try and control everything? Is that the right answer? Should we never travel again? Should we never eat again in a restaurant in case we get food poisoning? Should we never get on board another plane in case it crashes? Unfortunately, we can't actually life-proof ourselves. Recession, cancer, accidents, viruses occur. In fact, the people who try to control everything, the control freaks, often are more anxious and stressed than anyone else. Paul says that instead of trying to control everything, we should rather trust that God is in control. This is a paradigm shift that many of us need to make. It is the certainty of God being in control and of God being Lord and King, which is the heart of what Paul is telling us to do when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Peace does not come from a lack of problems or from trying to control our lives so we don't encounter problems. Peace comes by embracing God's kingship, his lordship, his rulership over all things, including our own lives. Paul knows in the core of his being that God wins in the end. He's confident of this. He believes that being in prison was not the end of his work. Being in prison isn't the end, or wasn't the end of his story. It wasn't even the end of the spread of the gospel. You see, Paul says in Philippians 1, 12 to 13, that prison actually furthered his cause and helped spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me read that to you. He says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The guards in the prison knew that Paul was in there because he loved Jesus and he trusted in God. And for them, they were seeing this man who was in such a predicament, knowing this incredible peace, and it would have had a powerful, profound impact on them. Paul was even certain that people who were preaching for wrong motives, that they couldn't even disrupt God's plan. In chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul says that despite their own efforts to destroy his ministry by preaching with selfish motives, God's objectives will be achieved in the end. Paul knows deep in his being that God is the ruler who is in control over all. He tells the Philippians, and I think he's also speaking to us 2,000 years later, that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Sorry for that. Anxiety, therefore, is tamed when we trust and believe that God is in control. Proverbs 21:30 says, nothing clever, nothing conceived, nothing contrived can get the better of God. So today, whatever your situation is, whether you have anxiety about being in quarantine this week, whether you have anxiety about the future of your job, the future of your health, or for other reasons that actually predate this coronavirus, then I urge you to take Paul's antidote for anxiety and to begin rejoicing in God by trusting that God is in control. The second part of the antidote for anxiety is that we need to ask God for help. Once you've settled the question about who is really in control, then the next thing that Paul says is that we need to ask God, who is actually in control, for his help. This part of the antidote requires action on our part. It is a call for us to act on the belief that God, act on the belief that we have in God as King and choose to pray rather than to be crushed by despair. The first aspect of Paul's call to prayer is he tells the Philippians that there's actually no limit to the things that we can talk to God about. God doesn't actually get weary from hearing us. We're to tell God about everything that is a concern to us. In Luke chapter 18, many of you are probably familiar with this story. There's a story about a widow who goes to a judge and asks him to help her to settle a dispute she was having. But the judge, he's not a kind man, and he doesn't care for people at all. He only cares about himself. But the widow, she keeps on pestering him until he grants her his wish. He did this because he knew that if he didn't grant her wish, although she was old, she would actually eventually wear him out. Now, this story is not very straightforward because, and it's a little hard to understand. It's not meant to teach us, it's not a sort of parallel of what God is. It's meant to teach us what God is not like. You see, God is not like the judge. He doesn't grant things reluctantly. God is not harsh to people. We don't have to pester God until he answers. God is actually a willing participant in our lives. He's quick to listen. He opens the door when we knock and answers when you call to him. And because of this, we should in every situation come to God in prayer. Paul uses several words in this passage to tell us how we should approach God in prayer. And these different ways of approaching God in prayer come from Paul's own experience, his own personal experience of approaching God and finding release from anxiety. The Greek word used here for prayer means to approach God with praise and adoration and worship. The word for petition means to make a request and be specific and tell God exactly what we want and what we need and what our particular problems are. When Jesus was on earth, he met people who were in need, and he often asked them specifically what they needed. And we hear them respond specifically to the Lord. Lord, I want to see. Lord, I want to be clean. Lord, we want our friend to walk. We need to do the same with our concerns, because as the more specific we are, the more intimate we become with God. In 1 Peter 5, 7, Peter says, "Cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for us." And so this word here, cast, it implies that we're to be intentional about giving our problems to God rather than passive. You see, casting our anxieties on God demonstrates our need and humility because when we throw them at God, we're actually admitting that we can't carry those ourselves. Those burdens are too much for us to bear, and we actually need God to help us. God is not meant to be our last resort, but our first contact, with whom we share our cares, our concerns, and all of our issues. And I encourage you to begin each day with prayer, asking God for his help in what is going to happen through the day as it unfolds. Don't go into the day and just be responsive. Actually, sit down and spend some time asking God as you go into the day to help you with the things that are before you. There's nothing too small or too large to share with God and to ask him to help you with. The third aspect of Paul's antidote for anxiety is to allow God to do his work. Some of us find it hard to take our hands off the steering wheel of our lives. Many of us are actually excellent backseat drivers. In order to experience joy and peace in chaos and turmoil, we need to leave things that we've actually brought to God with God and allow him to do his work both in that situation and also in us. Recently, Wendy and I had some had some building work done at our house. We have a garage behind our house with a room above it. And so we wanted, the stairs to that room were actually inside the garage. So we actually wanted to move the stairs outside and to refurbish that room. And so to do that, we actually hired a very experienced and competent builder to come and do the work. Now, what do you think the builder would have said or thought if after I'd hired him, I then moved my bed and my office out into the garage so that I could, you know, be there 24/7 so that I could keep an eye on everything that was going on to make sure everything was okay? He might have thought, well, this guy's a bit crazy. But he also would have thought that I didn't trust him. He also would have thought that I'm trying to micromanage the project, which wouldn't have been any help. Instead, what did we do? Well, we looked very carefully for the right builder, one who had the right qualifications, one who had the right certificates, one who had the reviews, and we hired him to do the job. And then we left the job in his hands, and what we found was he actually did far more than we asked of him. And he actually discovered issues that were really critical for the ongoing structure of the building that we never would have found ourselves, and he was able to fix those as well. See, God is also competent. He has the right qualifications. He's the supreme builder in many ways. And so Paul told the Philippians that they also need to allow God to do his work. And he says that when we do this, God will guard their hearts and minds. And what Paul means by this is that God will act like a detachment of soldiers. And so in his prison, he could see these soldiers that were guarding him. And he said, this is what God will be like. God will be like one of those detachments of soldiers who will actively work to protect people or a person that they're guarding. In Malawi, there are a lot of thieves, probably no more than anywhere else in the world, but there are a lot of petty thieves who come and steal things that you leave outside your house at night. But there are also other thieves who are much more violent. They'll come and in groups and try and break into your house and steal your stuff and sometimes harm you. Now, because of this, many businesses, many homes, at many homes, people employ guards to stay at their house at night and to guard. But unfortunately, many of them actually sleep. It's very hard to stay awake all night when you've worked all day in your garden. But many people fall asleep, and consequently, they, in the middle of the night, suddenly they find themselves grabbed by a bunch of thieves and tied up, and then the thieves will ransack the house. In Malawi, we had two night guards, but we also had a system which kept the night guards awake. They would go down, they had these batons that they had to go around the property and touch every 30 minutes or so, which kept them moving through the night and awake. And consequently, in over the 24 years that Wendy and I and the lads were there, we never had a break-in at our property. Our guards were always on the job, and we could rely on them, and we could sleep easily most of the time. But God is an even better guard. The Bible tells us that God never sleeps. Jesus is interceding for us 24/7, 365 days of the year. And so when we pray, we need to trust that God is at work in those situations. And so the result of our prayer and casting our concerns on God is peace. And so the word peace here means to experience well-being, freedom from anxiety, safety, deliverance. And we can know this peace when we leave our cares and concerns with God, because he is capable and able. The last aspect of the antidote for anxiety is to focus our minds on what is good and not dwell on what is bad. Anxiety, as many of us know, is largely a battle of the mind. And so after trusting that God is in control and praying, and leaving God to do his stuff, we also need to focus our minds on what is good and not just dwell on what is bad. While we were living in Malawi, we often had to go to South Africa to get medical examinations. And so one year I remember going to South Africa and I had a regular chest x-ray, and then the radiologist came to me and said, "Oh, there's a bit of a shadow on one of your lungs. And so we need to do some more scans and some more tests." And I had to wait a few days for those tests to be carried out. And I had to wait longer for the results to be sent to my doctor. But by the time I came to see my doctor, I'd already buried myself 10 times. I'd already planned out several scenarios for Wendy and the boys to continue on with once I'd left this planet. You know what? I could have died. But it wasn't from the shadow on my lung because it wasn't actually there. But I could have died from a stroke or a heart attack due to my stress levels at that time. I'm sure that some of you this morning have had similar experiences, or maybe even experiencing that right now. Our experience, or my experience at that time, turned out for the best. But at other times, Wendy and I have faced very serious health crises, and they haven't turned out well. And the results have caused great loss and great pain to us. But during these times of chaos and turmoil, our mind plays a large role in how we cope and whether we are given over to perpetual paralyzing anxiety and worry. The antidote, Paul tells the Philippians in verse 8, is to be filling up their minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. We have a choice to make, either to be anxious or to trust in God. And so giving way to anxiety means that we tell ourselves things that are not true. Oh, this is happening because God is punishing me. Oh, I must have done something wrong. Oh, my family seems to be cursed. Oh, bad things always happen to us. Oh, this definitely means I have cancer. This means that I'm going to die. This means I'm going to lose my job. This means I'm not ever going to get another job. If we're not already sick, you will be after you spiral down into this sort of negative sort of thinking. A lot of the thoughts that we have in these times of stress are not helpful, and actually many of those thoughts are not from God. The devil is always trying to attack us, is always trying to bring us low, is always telling us lies. This is why King Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, to carefully guard your thoughts, because they are the source of true life. In the New Testament, we read that Paul tells the Corinthians that he wages war against the devil by taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. This is what we need to do as we combat anxiety today in our lives. So practically, we should not allow ourselves to catastrophize or to exaggerate things. We should also not listen to the media 24/7 on a sort of the cycles of news, because they can lead us into dark places. The other night I found myself really anxious because I just listened to a whole hour of news at like 10:30 at night before I go to sleep. Now we need to listen to the news, but let's do it in the morning. And let's actually focus on other things in the evening before we go to bed. Things that are true, pure and noble that Paul talks about before, so that we can actually not dwell in the dark places. Instead, we need to speak truth into the situations that we're in. And we can do this. We can actually speak truth into our lives by reading and listening to the Bible. and reminding ourselves of the many attributes of God and the many promises that God makes to us in his word. Paul says in Colossians 1:16 that we need to let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in our lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. This is one thing that the Italians are teaching us in this crisis. That we need to sing praises to God and to remind us of what God is like in the midst of the crisis in our lives. Friends, times are difficult. Maybe not just this time. Maybe all of life has been difficult. But to navigate this life, you need to let the word of Christ be written on your hearts so that you can encounter Jesus afresh and experience peace today. Jesus invites you then this morning to come to him with your cares and your concerns and to leave them with him. And at the same time, to consider all that God is and all that God has done and all that God is doing in the world at this time. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus invites each of one of us to come with our heavy burdens that we're carrying, that we've carried for a very long time, and to give them to him. And he says he's gentle and he's humble, and in him you will find rest when you do that. Let's pray together. Great and loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. What an incredible man who had an incredible encounter with you, who in the dark places that he found himself could actually rejoice in the moments when life took a very bad turn, very different turn. Lord, I pray for each person this morning who's listening, who's watching this service, that they too would experience your peace. I pray that they would reflect on Paul's passage of Scripture here and that they too would put this into practice so that they could know the antidote for anxiety and worry that they're confronted with today. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.